Well, this morning I want to introduce to you another book of the Bible. We came last week to the end of the book of Daniel. Over the next few months, we're going to be reading together through the Gospel of Luke. This is the account of the life of the Lord Jesus, written by a man named Luke. He was a scientist by training, a doctor. He knew the first disciples of the Lord Jesus. He traveled with Paul. He was the author of two of the books in the New Testament. This book that we call Luke's Gospel, and also the Acts of the Apostles. We're going to be, as I say, reading through the Gospel of Luke over coming months. I'm afraid that this could be a very long trek. Compared with most of the books in the New Testament, Luke is a long book. I suppose it's not very long by modern standards. You know, if you pick out the pages of Luke's Gospel, well, it's hardly a pamphlet by today's standards. But compared with other books in the New Testament, it is a long book. And there's a huge amount packed into this book. In this book, Luke tells us about events spread over 30 years of history. And the events he describes are huge events. He's writing about things which changed the world and which changed it forever. He's writing about one man who changed the world forever. And there's so much here in the pages of Luke's Gospel. I suppose we could just dash through the book in two or three sessions and just pick out the main storyline. But if we did that, we would miss so much, because there is so much packed into every chapter, every verse. Once you look at them carefully, you realize that there's so much going on under the surface that we need to look at. You know, I can remember the first time I ever read right through the Gospel of Luke from first page to last. It was 30 years ago that I sat down to read through this book and find out what it was all about. I'd been taught to study literature, English literature, Greek literature, Latin literature, and plays, novels, histories. I'd been taught to look at a book and to ask, what is this author trying to say? What's the overall message of his book? And how does he get that message over? And now I sat down and I came to Luke's Gospel in just the same way. And 30 years on, I can remember still how overwhelming it was. It just seemed to me the most thrilling book I had ever read. And I read it with a growing sense of excitement. It was awesome. To me, it was just mind-blowing that the bigness of the story that Luke was telling. And then, when I got to the last page, I sat down and I read it again, more slowly. And again. And again. Now, when you do that with most books, you find that the impact gets less each time, because it's no longer new to you. It loses its freshness. It's no longer got any surprises. But it wasn't like that reading this book, because I found that it wasn't just the book as a whole that was mind-blowing. I found every chapter was mind-blowing. Every passage had amazing surprises. And the more you looked at them, the more there was to surprise and to shock and to leave you awed, amazed. I found I'd be reading just one passage. Perhaps it was only a dozen verses or so. But I'd read them over and over again. And every time I read them, I would see more there. more depth of meaning, more to be amazed by, more to be thrilled by. I suppose I find that with every book of the Bible, but perhaps I find it more with Luke's Gospel than with, well, almost any other. And I hope that that's the way it's going to be for all of you over these next months. I hope you're going to find this book as thrilling, as awesome as I did, and as I still do. I hope, I've been praying, that you'll be captivated by this book, by the beauty of the language and the bigness of the ideas and the skill with which it's all put together. But if that's all, then I'll be disappointed, because most of all I want you to be captivated by the man who's at the centre of the story. I want you over these next months to see Jesus Christ, and I want you to be captivated by Jesus Christ. For those of you who already know him, I want you to see him in a fresh way. I want you to be thrilled by the Lord Jesus in a fresh way. You know, what Luke's book is all about is about God's gigantic plans in history and how Jesus Christ is at the center of those plans. How everything in history revolves around Jesus. How this one man Jesus is the means by which all God's purposes are carried through. Well, for those of you who already know Jesus Christ, that's a tremendously encouraging and reassuring and exciting thing to see. How Jesus Christ dominates history. How he guarantees all God's plans and purposes. How everything that's ever happened led up to Jesus Christ. And how everything that's ever going to happen flows from Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian, surely those things are enthralling to see. But what we are also going to see is that the way that Jesus Christ carries through those huge, colossal purposes is by rescuing individual men and women and children from their sins. Going to be reading about huge things, colossal things, eternal things, God's mysterious plans for all of history and all of time, all of eternity. But we're also going to be reading about God sending a saviour to individual people, caring about individuals and saving them through Jesus Christ. And that's why this book is so important. It's so vital for those of you who don't yet know Jesus Christ. Because of all the books in the Bible, this is the one where you'll see most clearly the Lord Jesus caring about individuals, dealing with them, becoming their saviour, rescuing them from their sins. You know, as we go through this book, we're going to meet people of all sorts. We're going to meet religious people and people who have got no interest in religion. We're going to meet men and we're going to meet women. We're going to meet elderly folk and we're going to meet youngsters. We're going to meet wealthy people. And we're going to meet people who are in the gutter. We're going to meet people in this book who've got their lives all together. And we're going to meet people whose lives are in an appalling mess. And we're going to see Jesus dealing with all those different sorts of people. And we're going to see that all those people had one thing in common, that they were sinners, and that they needed to have their sins forgiven. And we're going to see that Jesus Christ was able to forgive, and that he was able to change people of every sort, that he was able to bring them back to God. Right at the end of Luke's Gospel, it may seem strange when I'm starting a series on Luke's Gospel to start at the end, but we will go back to the beginning. But right at the end of Luke's Gospel, right in the last chapter, when Luke has told the story of Jesus, when he's described the life of Jesus here on earth, so that now he's coming to the punchline of it all. Now he's coming to the point to which the whole story has been leading. Jesus has finished his work here on earth, and Jesus is about to leave this world. What are Jesus' last words going to be? The last words that Luke records from the Lord Jesus. What are the words that Luke wants to leave in our mind from the Lord Jesus at the end of this book? Jesus, Luke chapter 24, verse 53, is speaking to his disciples, and he says this. He opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures, and he told them, "This is what is written. The Christ, that's the Messiah, will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." Do you see? As you read through this book, Luke shows us people of every sort meeting Jesus and repenting and finding forgiveness of sins. And then at the end of the book, Jesus himself says to his disciples, "Now go, you are my witnesses. And I want this message to be preached to all nations, to all people everywhere, beginning at Jerusalem. I want them to hear this message, repentance and forgiveness of sins in my name." That's how this book comes towards an end, with Jesus saying, "There's a message that must be preached to all nations. And this is the message. Repentance and forgiveness of sins in my name." There are three elements in that message, aren't there? Let me take them one by one. Firstly, Jesus said, repentance has to be preached to all nations. People everywhere need to hear this message, that they must repent. And then secondly, Jesus says, forgiveness of sins must be preached to all nations. People everywhere need to hear that there's a way for their sins to be forgiven. And thirdly, Jesus said, forgiveness of sins must be preached to all nations in my name. So people everywhere need to hear that the only way to be forgiven is through the name of Jesus. The people have to come to Jesus and believe in him and put themselves under his authority. Perhaps some of you have never really understood that you need to repent, that you've got anything to repent about. Maybe you don't really see that you've ever done God any harm. You don't see that you've ever wronged God. And you've never thought about repentance as something you have to do in a definite way. You've never kneeled down before God to sort out your relationship with Him, to confess your sins, to seek forgiveness. That's what repentance means. Maybe you've never done that. You've never even realized that you need to do that, to get right with God. Well, as we go through this book, you're going to learn just how badly you have wronged God, just how much you need to repent. You're going to see all sorts of people in this book who had wronged God in different ways and who were guilty. Somewhere along the line, you're going to meet yourself. You're going to say somewhere in this book, I'm just like that man, or I'm just like that woman. I've wronged God in just the same way that he did. I'm just as guilty as she was. And you're going to be forced to ask, am I willing to repent? Am I willing to confess to God that I'm a sinner? That I'm guilty? That he's got every reason to be angry with me? Am I willing to go back to God asking to be forgiven? That's what repentance means. And Jesus said he wanted repentance to be preached to all nations. He didn't say there are some people somewhere who don't need to repent. He said everyone everywhere needs to be told that they've got to repent. That they've got to confess that there's a rift between them and God and that they're in the wrong. And then secondly, Jesus talked about forgiveness being preached to all nations. Maybe you've never really thought about forgiveness as your great need. Or maybe you've never realized that forgiveness is possible. Jesus said, I want forgiveness to be preached to all nations. Well, what does forgiveness mean? It means, doesn't it, that someone who has been wronged deliberately chooses to wipe the slate clean. He buries forever the wrong that's been done to him. And he brings the person who has done that wrong to him back into his friendship. It's a deliberate choice on his part. It's different, you know, from toleration. You know, there are lots of people who think God tolerates their sins. They know they're sinners, but they think that, well, that God just doesn't get too upset about their sins. He accepts the fact that they're not perfect and he puts up with it. But Jesus didn't say, I want toleration to be preached to all nations. He said, I want forgiveness to be preached to all nations. I want people to know that they're guilty. I want people to know that the things they've done are really offensive to God. That God really is angry with them. But that there's a way that they can be forgiven. I want them to know that God can wipe it all away. That God is willing to wipe it all away. That he's willing to make a fresh start. He's willing to forgive their sins. Not to overlook them. Not to tolerate them. But to forgive them totally. Now maybe you've never thought in those terms. Maybe you've never imagined that it's possible to have a completely fresh start. That it's possible to come to God, to spread out before him everything that you've ever said or done that's been against his will, and then to have it all wiped from the record. Maybe you've never imagined that it's possible to know total forgiveness. To know that God has forgiven you totally, so that from now on there's not one little shadow between you and him. Maybe you've never had the excitement, the sheer joy of being forgiven by God. But here, as we read through this book, you're going to meet people who experience that joy. All sorts of people. And if the Spirit of God moves upon you and opens your heart, you're going to find yourself saying, I want that. I want to be forgiven. I need to be forgiven. I've got to start again. And then you'll wonder if it can really happen. You know, it's easy to believe that God tolerates sin. But once you've really realized just how serious your sin is, and how God hates the things you've done, well, it's the hardest thing in the world to believe that God can really forgive your sins and forgive you. But here in this book, you're going to see people forgiven. And God's Spirit is going to persuade you that you too can be forgiven. Shall I give you just one example? The example we read earlier. You know, we read that episode, didn't we, where Jesus is having a meal with some very respectable people. He and the others at the meal are reclining. That means they're lying on couches round the table, resting their head on one hand, picking up the food with the other. And a woman comes into the room, and she's got tears streaming down her face. And she goes over to Jesus, and she just stands there, sobbing, and the tears roll off her cheeks and they drop onto his feet. And then she realizes what she's doing, and she drops to her knees, and well, she's got no towel, so she loosens her hair and she uses her hair as a towel to dry his feet. And then she reaches into her robe and she pulls out a jar of perfume and she pours that over his feet. Well, everyone in the room knew that woman. She was notorious. Luke just says she lived a sinful life in that town. You know, you wonder just what ugly, shameful things are hidden in those words. Broken relationships, wild behavior, blasphemy, adultery, prostitution maybe. Everybody knew what she was like. You know, you wonder just what trail she had left behind her. Abandoned children, abortions, broken marriages, who knows? But the thing about that woman is this. The thing that made her different from almost everyone else in that room, she knew she needed forgiveness. She knew that her sins were serious. She knew that God was angry with her. She knew that there couldn't be any relationship between her and God while those sins stood on her record. Now, if you had asked any of the other people in that room, all those respectable people that Jesus was eating with, if you'd asked them whether they had ever sinned, all of them would have said, oh yes, we're none of us perfect, are we? They'd have admitted that from time to time they'd lost their temper or had unkind thoughts or broken the Sabbath. But they all believe that God tolerates sin. They all believe that at least he tolerates their sin. That God would be nice to them and overlook their sins. That God wouldn't let their sins sort of cause any problem between him and them. They didn't see that they needed to repent. They didn't see that they needed to be forgiven. But this woman had no illusions. She knew she was guilty. She knew that there was no relationship between her and God, except that God disapproved of her and was angry with her. But oh, how she longed to be forgiven. If only her past could be wiped away. If only she could have peace with God. If only all those filthy, sordid things in her past, if only they could be washed away. But was it possible? Could God forgive the sort of things she had done? That was the terrible, burning question for her. Could God just say, I've wiped the debt away? Can you imagine a God who does that? Who simply forgives a woman who's caused so much damage and ruin? You know, would we expect a human being to act like that? If you had deliberately embezzled money from your employer, and you'd done it year after year, taking his money, concealing it, fiddling the accounts, lying to everybody about it, so that now you've run up a debt of millions. Can you imagine an employer simply saying, okay, I'll write it off. You don't owe me a penny. Let's be friends. Well, that's been her life before God. Is it possible that someone who's lived that sort of life can be forgiven? That the whole of the past can just be wiped out in a moment? Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. Now, can you imagine what that moment meant to her? Can you imagine the sheer shock of what she's hearing? It can't be true. It's too good to be true. And then the dawning realization, he means it. He really means it. The Son of God is telling me that my whole debt is wiped out. I'm forgiven. I'm free. Can you imagine the explosion of relief and joy and sheer love for the God who's forgiven her and to Jesus who's brought forgiveness to her? And then Jesus says to her, go in peace. Well, I'm sure she went. She went with peace, yes. She went with a new peace of heart and a peace of mind. But I don't think it was just peace. I think she must have been walking in a new world. I can imagine her looking 20 years younger. As she walked out of that room, she must have been dizzy with joy. The thought, I'm forgiven. Now, have you ever experienced that? Have you ever realized that you've got a debt before God that you can't pay? A debt that's built up over a whole lifetime. Have you ever heard Jesus Christ saying to you, your sins are forgiven? As we read through this book of Luke, you're going to meet lots of people who had that experience. Not just that one woman, but people of all sorts. Maybe you feel that you've got very little in common with that particular woman. But as we read through this book, there'll be somebody about whom you'll say, that person was just like me, and he found forgiveness. Then why shouldn't I? And then thirdly, Jesus said, forgiveness of sins comes in my name. He says that that's got to be preached to all nations. That the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance of forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. He doesn't say people from every nation will find forgiveness by their own path. Some will find forgiveness as they follow the Buddhist way, and some will find forgiveness as they follow the Muslim way. No, he says this. Forgiveness of sins must be preached in my name, in the name of Christ, to all nations. You see what he's saying? He's saying that people of all nations need to hear about him. They need to be told about him. And they need to be told that it's only through him that they can be forgiven. That he is the only one who has the power, the authority to bring them forgiveness. When people go to God asking for forgiveness, they have to go to God saying, I'm asking for it in Jesus' name, on Jesus' authority. We all understand, don't we, that a person's name signifies their authority. I present a cheque at the bank. Pay or order the bearer £1,000. The cashier looks at it and he says, it's not signed. There's no name at the bottom. Well, they won't honour that cheque. The only cheque that they'll take any notice of is one that has a name signed at the bottom. Somebody has to put his name to it. And then it's on his authority that the bank transfers £1,000 into my account. Well, Jesus is telling us that God will transfer his forgiveness to us only if his name, the name of Jesus Christ, is written on the check. Forgiveness comes only through him. Now, maybe some of you have never really understood why Jesus Christ is so important. Why he's so vital. Why he's so indispensable. If God can forgive sins, why do we have to worry about Jesus? Well, as we go through this book, you're going to learn the answer to that question. You're going to learn who Jesus is and what he had to do to win forgiveness for us. Why there could be no forgiveness without Jesus. You're going to read about people who were waiting eagerly for a saviour to come. And how they danced for joy when they knew that Jesus was coming. At last God was sending someone who could deal with the problem of their sins. We're going to read how the angels sang when Jesus was born and how they proclaimed this message. Today in the town of David, a saviour has been born for you. We're going to learn why Jesus and only Jesus could be the saviour. Before Jesus was conceived, an angel appeared to Mary, his mother. And the angel said to this girl, this virgin, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Well, we're going to learn what that means. For Jesus to be God's Son. Jesus isn't just a great man. Not just the best man who ever lived. Jesus is God's Son. Utterly unique. Sharing his Father's nature, sharing his Father's glory, and yet he is still a man. Only one person could bridge the gap between God and men, and he had to be God and man himself. We're going to see that as we work through Luke's Gospel. We're going to see the glory of God lived out in the man Jesus. We're going to see a perfect life. Perfect holiness, perfect beauty, perfect wisdom. It's awesome, it's wonderful. And story after story, we're going to see God's Son shining out his Father's glory and beauty, displaying his Father's power, walking on the water, healing the sick, raising the dead. At the same time, we're going to see that he's a real man, that he's one of us. He's tempted, he's lonely, he's aching, he's suffering. And that's what qualifies him to be the channel by which God's forgiveness comes to us. But it's not just that. It's not just a case of Jesus being there. We're going to see what Jesus had to do in order to win forgiveness for sinners. We're going to see the price Jesus had to pay for our debts to be cancelled. What does Jesus say in those verses that we've read from the end of the book? This is what is written, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and then repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. before repentance and forgiveness of sins could be preached to all nations, first Jesus the Christ had to suffer. And we're going to read about what he suffered. Unbelievable, unimaginable sufferings. We're going to read how he was taken to a lonely hill called Golgotha, and how he was stripped bare, and how he was nailed to a wooden cross, and how he was left hanging there between the earth and the sky, while human beings laughed at him and devils tormented him, and when God his Father abandoned him. We're going to read how the darkness came down upon him and how he screamed in the darkness, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was the price that had to be paid for my sins to be forgiven. Someone else had to be punished for my sins in my place, and Jesus was that someone. As he hung on the cross, he didn't pray, Father, spare me. He prayed, Father, forgive them. If Jesus had not been willing to suffer there, if he hadn't been willing to hang there alone in the darkness, if he hadn't been willing to take all the punishment, if Jesus hadn't taken willingly all the punishment I deserve, Jesus could not have asked God to forgive my sins. The Christ had to suffer. That's what we're going to learn as we read through this book. That without Jesus suffering, without Jesus dying on the cross, there's no way that anybody can be forgiven. As we go through this book, we're going to learn something of the intensity, the horror of the sufferings he had to go through, so that I could offer forgiveness to you this morning in his name. You'll learn something of the love that drove him to choose that lonely cross in our place. And if the Holy Spirit moves on you as we're reading this book, he'll break your heart and you'll find yourself at the feet of Jesus weeping, weeping with love and gratitude. And he won't be a figure in a book for you anymore. He'll be the living Saviour. Christ, we read, had to suffer, and he had to rise from the dead on the third day. There on the cross he took all the punishment that my sins deserve. The whole lot, all the miseries that I would have experienced in an eternal hell fell on him. He took them all and the punishment was over. And 3 days later, Jesus rose again in triumph. He had won the right to sign the decree of forgiveness for every sinner who comes to him. And we're going to read together the wonderful story of how Jesus did rise from the dead, how he rose to be a prince and a saviour, alive forevermore. And as we read through this book, you're going to be faced with the question again and again, do I want Jesus to be my saviour? Do I want him to deal with the problem of my sins? Perhaps some of you already know the answer to that question. Perhaps some of you already know that you need to repent, that you need to get right with God. And perhaps some of you already know that you want to be forgiven, that you need to be forgiven. Perhaps some of you are ready now to ask God to forgive you for all your past. Perhaps some of you know that the Lord Jesus is the only one who can bring forgiveness to you. You don't need to wait until we finish the book of Luke. You can put yourself under the protection of Jesus now. You can trust yourself to him now. You can say, Lord Jesus, you've been the saviour of countless men and women. Be my saviour now. As we read through this book, I trust that many of you will come to the point where you're ready to trust yourself to the Lord Jesus forever.